Most of you know that we're ending a three-week sermon series about Scripture and the importance of Scripture as it builds our faith. And 2 weeks ago, we focused on just the need to read Scripture to get it into our minds. And then last week, we focused on how that Scripture reading is to change our hearts. And so this morning, we're focusing on how the change of hearts should then affect our hands and how we help others. So I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. I find myself so often going down to Costco to gas my car that I have made friends with one of the older aged attendants there. Usually I find myself starting a conversation like this last week in which I said to him, well, I bet you are glad that the summer temperatures will be going away and it'll be getting cooler. And he said, oh yes, most certainly, but not for the reason you think. I said, well, what's that reason? Well, he said what happens during the summer months is people drive their cars into the gas station, and because it's so hot, they don't want to turn their cars off because the interior of their cars will get hot, so they will leave their cars running as they gas their cars up. Even though there is a sign on every pump that says, turn your car off before refueling. He said several days before, this gentleman drove into the gas station. He didn't turn his car off, he started fueling it. So, of course, he walked over there and politely said, sir, could you turn your car off because it's dangerous to be refueling your car as your car engine is running. And the man began to argue with him and argue with him and argue with him. It became really obvious, in fact, that what he was doing was delaying. And sure enough, the tank was full, and the guy jumped in it and drove off. What good are signs if we don't read them and follow them? And if you think about it, that sign is up there for our own good so that we don't blow up. But we can choose to read the sign and not follow the sign. It really is our choice. In a similar way, do we act on the Scriptures? Or do we just read the Scriptures for intellectual reasons, but we don't change our behavior? We have to let them change us. We have to allow them to change our heart so that we might become more compassionate, so that we might act differently. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church, tried to live out the Scriptures. He taught that life's journey is all about going on to holiness or on to perfection. Now, by the way, if we have ever arrived or think we have arrived at perfection, guess what? We have not. We have an ego at that point. But John Wesley says we go on to holiness. And he described holiness as loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Wesley believed that when you see somebody in need, you help them. We have compassion. we should want to do justice. That's why John Wesley took up collections and gave it to the needy. That's why he preached against slavery. That's why Methodists have built universities and schools and hospitals everywhere. Now, John Wesley was criticized for preaching what is called works righteousness. It is the idea that people are saved by doing good works. But John Wesley clearly said, we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. A couple years ago, some of you were here for worship. It was a Sunday morning, and I invited you to take off your shoes and leave them under a Christmas tree to be given to people in need. Now, some of you that Sunday morning were your finest shoes. You had no idea I was going to ask you to leave your shoes here in the church to go to somebody else. But that was the invitation that day. And by the time the morning was over, 300 pairs of shoes were left under the Christmas tree. That meant many people left this sanctuary and walked out to their cars in their socks and in their bare feet. Thank goodness I didn't do that in July. Your feet would have fried. And I'm sure you felt uncomfortable walking across the rough parking lot. And that was sort of a reminder of how people who don't have good shoes feel every day. That was just the beginning, by the way, those 300 shoes. What happened is it sparked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of more a pair of shoes that showed up at church till finally we took over 1,000 pairs of shoes down to Primera Iglesia, United Methodist Church in downtown Phoenix, where they were given out to the homeless and to those people who were seeking jobs. You see, that's putting our faith into action. That's following the scriptures that tell us when we see a need, that when we help that person, it is as though we are helping Jesus. The Apostle Paul was raised as a Pharisee. Pharisees were to be pure and holy. They were to live by the 613 laws found in the Hebrew scriptures, but as far as the Pharisees were concerned, those 613 laws needed further interpretation. In other words, they needed more laws, so they created a couple thousand more laws. So they tried to live by thousands of laws. And Paul said he was never really sure if he was doing what was required to be loved by God. He struggled with sinful thoughts. He struggled with temptation. Until he heard the gospel from Christians. And the Christians explained to Paul that Jesus came to show God's love to us, and that God wanted to forgive us and save us even before we knew that we needed God's love, and that God loved us in spite of anything that we had done, and that God wanted to draw us into relationship with him, a relationship, by the way, that we couldn't earn. But it was given as a free gift. Now, some of us struggle with that concept. I think it's sometimes because of what we've experienced in this world. I know a few of us were raised by parents who had conditional love. We were only loved if we did our chores. We were only loved if we did our homework. We were only loved if we got good grades. We were only loved if we were good at sports. In other words, sometimes a parent's love can be conditional. And if you've been raised in such an environment, it is hard to believe that there is unconditional love out there. But there is. That's God's love. God loves us right now. No strings attached, despite anything we've done. Let me explain it another way. A number of years ago, I traveled with a group of pastors and our bishop down to the Philippines. We were there in the Philippines because the Philippine United Methodist Church has grown by 500% in 10 years. So we were there to learn from them and find out what they were doing right. And I have to tell you, their hospitality was incredible. Every church we visited, they had a spread of food laid out that was unbelievable. And by the way, as an American, I couldn't recognize most of it. But I made a commitment, because I'm adventurous, I made a commitment to try most of it. And yes, there was a price to be paid. Thank goodness for Imodium. But the hospitality of the Christians in the Philippines was incredible. At the end of the trip, they presented me with two gifts. They presented all of us with two gifts. First, with a book about the United Methodist Church in the Philippines. And then a certificate for preaching at one of the churches in the Philippines. These are priceless gifts. Priceless because they remind me of their hospitality, of their faith. But what if, in thanks, I had said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $40 for these gifts. That wouldn't have been right, would it? Because these are gifts that are given freely out of their generous hearts. It cheapens things for me to even mention that I will give this in response. They wouldn't expect that. What should I do in response? Was to say thank you. Thank you very much for your hospitality and your generosity. I will remember that for the rest of my life. Thank you. And that's what we do in response to God's love. The only response is, we can't pay for it. Here, God, have some money. It's a generous gift, and all we can do is say, thank you, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, and there is no way, God, that we could repay you. But it is important to remember that we are saved for something. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are what he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We were created for good works. You know, some churches teach that we are saved so we go to heaven. And that's true. But it's not the complete truth. We are saved, Paul says, for more than just going to heaven. We are also saved to do good works, to change lives, to do both. Last Easter, we took up an offering. We divided that offering into half, one to go to a local mission and one to go to an international mission. The international mission was called Imagine No Malaria. We received $16,000 on Easter for that offering. We've been told, by the way, that it's easy to wipe out malaria. It's estimated it costs $10 per life saved. You can save a life for $10. That's the price of two coffees. And you can save a life. The money is used to buy nets that go over beds, over cribs, over infants. The money is used to buy medicine. Medicine is cheap for malaria. The money is used to clear out standing water near villages. And the United Methodist Church took on at the last general conference the role of wiping out malaria in Africa. Wiping it out. It's actually cheap to do. The problem is the Africans don't have the money. But we do. So we raised $16,000. That's 1,600 lives saved. That's a lot of lives. We had established a goal of 2,600 lives saved because we said at our end council meeting, well, we'll try to set a goal of whatever our highest attended Sunday is in the winter, and it's about 2,600. We'll try to save that many lives. But you know what? We save 1,600 lives now. I think we can do far more than 2,600 lives. And by the way, since Costco has put out on their shelves their Christmas decorations already, way back in August, I'll make a Christmas advertisement right now. You can buy cards up at a table this morning that you just give $10, and it's a gift card, and it says, $10 was given in your honor to save a life from malaria. What a great gift. We are hoping to change lives. Because Paul said, we are the body of Christ. We are the continuing presence of Christ out into the world. And there is a rhythm that comes with that. We come to church on Sunday morning. We come to learn about Jesus' teachings. And then we go out that week to live those teachings. Then the next Sunday, we come back to be revitalized with a vision of what Christ wants us to do in this world. And then we go out the next week to enact that vision. Do you hear how there is a rhythm to the Christian lifestyle? We want to send you out every week to look for people in need, to be the presence of Christ, to embody Christ's love. You are to be that light that shines in the darkness. We are to live out that scripture. Almost every Sunday morning, actually afternoon, after the 10:50 service, Carol and Jason Crosswhite, who attend our praise service next door at the next service, will, after that service, go out to a nursing home. Years ago, they made a commitment that they would go to this one nursing home and they would visit anybody who would allow them to visit in their room. So they decided they'd visit strangers. And that's what they did. They've been doing it for years now. Now, over the years, they developed some very strong friendships. Those strangers became friends. And also over the years, some of them have died. Some of them have moved to other facilities. But last week, they went to visit two people. Two people they've been visiting for years. And one thing they told me they do that the people want them to do is to read scripture to them. One woman is almost blind. So they read scripture, and over all these years, they have read a big chunk of scripture to these two people. But what I say is, they may be reading scripture, but I would say they are doing scripture. They are reaching out to those who were strangers, those who need some companionship. There is so much potential in this congregation. We have so many people who attend. We have so many resources. The potential of this congregation is staggering of what we could do. Last January, for example, we sent a team to Costa Rica to this university that trains people from all countries in South America and Central America who trains them to be pastors, and then they're sent back to those countries where they lead churches and they train other pastors. We went down with a team this last January to build four different buildings so that they might be able to rent these four homes out, and then that would produce an income that would further fund more trained clergy. Matter of fact, rather than just talk about it, I want to share with you a brief video about what was done this last January. Doing, Harry? You can talk to me, Harry. It is a moving picture, Harry, with audio.
It's a talkie.
It's a talkie.
I am moving.
I know, but you're not.
That's what he's trying to tell you.
Are you really doing anything, Catherine?
I am. I am painting walls. We are making fresh space for these professors. And Mabel, can you come here a minute, please? Mabel and I prayed over the space this morning, and we prayed over the doors of all the professors, that this be a place of peace, justice, understanding, and reconciliation.
We are unsure if this general contractor really knows what he is doing.
I don't think he does, Brad. Well, you got me a good one. Usually when you're watching me, I don't do so well.
So the green attaches to the red, which attaches to the white, and goes all in one thing, right?
No.
No?
No, I hope not. If it does, Brad, we're in big trouble.
What we hope is when people think of Gold Canyon United Methodist Church in our community, they will think that there are genuine Christians who are a part of that church, who are seeking to live out the gospel. We are called to be the body of Christ in big ways and in small ways. In the July-August devotional of the Upper Room devotional, there was a story that was written by Robert Hostetler. And Robert told how he had just gone to bed and he was about ready to go to sleep when the phone rang. And his longtime friend Jim was calling and said, "Sorry for calling so late, but I just had to give you something." And Robert said, "You need to give me something?" And Jim said, "Yes, I promised myself and I promised God that every day I would give somebody something. It might not be something big. It might be just a quarter that I gave to a child who had lost their quarter in a candy machine. It might be just a good book that I gave to a friend. It doesn't have to be anything big. And I was just going to bed when I realized I hadn't given anything to anybody today. So I thought I would call you and give you a gift." And Robert said, "Well, how are you going to give me a gift over the phone?" And Jim said, "Well, it's probably not going to be much, but it's something." And Jim read a very short poem that expressed his deep love and appreciation for his friend. And Robert said it was indeed a gift that he needed. So what are you going to do? What are you personally going to do to live out the Scripture? To be the hands, to be the voice of Christ? What can we all do that will impact our community in Christ's name? Now, I know the answer may not come to you like that, but I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it as we move into our time of prayer, because you know I always like to end with a prayer, but this morning we're going to do it a little differently. I'm going to invite you to join with me in saying a prayer that St. Francis prayed. Can we put that on the screen? Let us pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, the truth. Where there is doubt, the faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to understand as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.